بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ويرفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والانتفاع والنفع والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله، we thank and praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى for all of his blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We beseech Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Alhamdulillah, by His grace, we have reached lesson number 4. And lesson number 4 will deal with completing the wudu and also deal with the entire chapter regarding things that nullify the wudu bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So without further ado, let us wrap up the discussion as regards to the sunan of wudu. The last sunan, or one of the last sunan that we will be discussing in today's lesson, would be al-muwalat. Muwalat, the first question we ask ourselves is, what is meant by the term muwalat? The meaning would be, أَيَّشْرَعَ الْمُتَوَضِّئُ فِي تَطْهِيرِ كُلِّ عُضْوٍ قَبْلَ جَفَافِ مَا قَبْلَهُ. Muwalat, in other words, تَتَابُعُ, to do one after the other. It refers to when the person performing the wudu, that he washes the next part, or he deals with the next part before the previous part has dried. In other words, performing wudu in succession, washing one part after the other part, or wiping the one part after the other part before the previous part dries out. To do that consecutively is regarded as sunnah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Interestingly, in terms of the detail provided by Al-Bayan wa Ta'rif, which is the explanatory notes on the Mukhtasar Al-Latif, it says that there are certain instances in which muwalat, in other words, to perform wudu consecutively, one after the other, to wash the one body part immediately after the other body part, there are certain instances when that becomes compulsory. What are those instances? We look to that now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the time is constrained, so a person has very little time in which to perform wudu and thereafter perform salah. In that particular instance, a person doesn't have the leisure of washing one body part and then waiting and then washing the other body part. In this particular instance, consecutiveness, washing the one body part immediately after the other, is considered compulsory. A second scenario would be in the wudu of a perpetually ritually impure person. So for example, a person suffers from incontinence. A person has urine that is dripping all of the time. In that particular instance, the person will perform wudu. In his wudu, it is stipulated that he wash one part after the other part consecutively. It is considered to be compulsory, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the next sunnah. The next sunnah reads as follows, وَتَرْكُ الْإِسْتِعَانَةِ فِي الصَّبِّ. For a person to omit seeking assistance fi sabbi, in terms of somebody pouring the water. The detail will come now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this considered to be a sunnah? In other words, not taking assistance when you perform wudu, it is considered to be a sunnah. Why? What is the reason? Our scholars say, لِأَنَّهَا تَرَفُّهٌ لَا يَلِيقُ بِحَالِ التَّعْبُدِ. Because it is considered to be a luxury which is not befitting a slave, in other words, a worshipper. When we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prevailing condition that we should find ourselves in would be one of servitude. So when you're preparing, and wudu in and of itself is an act of worship, so when engaging in an act of worship, it should be free of any manifestations of tarafu, of luxury, or anything which runs in contradistinction to a sense of servitude, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue. Here what our author is doing, he's going to unpack scenarios So he's going to list a few scenarios and he's going to give us the ruling in as far as seeking assistance is concerned. So the scenarios read as follows. Number one, I'm going to start from my left and your right. So to get somebody to bring the water, what is the ruling in that particular regard? Our scholars say, mubah, it is religiously neutral. In other words, there is no issue. You are not going against a sunnah, a recommended practice. Number two, to get someone to wash the body parts when no need exists. The ruling in this particular regard would be that of makruh. It is something which is considered reprehensible. The last scenario mentioned here on this particular slide would be to pour when no need exists. This is considered to be khilaful awla. So there's no need for somebody to pour the water for you. But you get somebody to pour the water for you, this would be considered khilaful awla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Our scholars are also quick to add that in today's time, what happens is you don't have somebody pouring water for you, but you open up a tap and the water automatically flows therefrom. Does that fall into the bracket of being khilaful awla? No. This doesn't fall into a scenario of assistance. Why? Because in our modern setting, the tap is the means of accessing water, like a pail would be in yesteryear, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We continue with seeking assistance and the different scenarios. A person is unable to perform wudu himself. What happens in that particular scenario? In this instance, it is necessary, wajib, it is necessary for him to seek another's assistance in order to perform wudu. The last one in terms of our slide here reads, what about educational purposes? So somebody calls another and says, pour water for me, and his idea behind that is to teach the person or to demonstrate to others how wudu is made. This is considered to be mandub, it is considered to be recommended. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next sunnah which we deal with, and one of the last, we come into the tail end of listing the sunan, the recommended acts of wudu. This one reads as follows, وَتَرْكُ التَّنْشِيفِ بِخِرْقَةٍ. By way of example, تَرْكُ التَّنْشِيفِ. It is recommended, تَرْكُ, to omit, تَنْشِيفِ. تَنْشِيفِ refers to the act of taking a cloth or any other material to dry oneself. So not drying oneself with a cloth or any other material is considered to be recommended, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the proof for that? The proof for that, and if my memory serves me correctly, this is narrated by Maymuna radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She says, ثُمَّ أَتَيْتُهُ. Then I came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam bimin deenin. I brought him a cloth, I brought him a towel. فَرَدَّهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not use it, he returned it. Here's a very important note here, and that is, if there is a reason, for example, like severe cold, then omittance of drying no longer remains sunnah. In other words, there's absolutely no problem for a person to use the towel, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last section deals with the recommended acts of wudu on completion of the wudu. So what are the sunnah in this particular regard? The text reads, turn facing the qibla, and then to raise one's hands and recite the following. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. The simple translation thereof reads as follows, O Allah, make me from the repentant ones. And the connection there would be that there's two types of purification. The one would be a physical purification, and the other one would be an abstract purification, an internal purification. So at the end of the physical ritual ablution, what do we ask Allah? As if we are saying, O Allah, I've purified my external, you purify my internal. And how does that happen? That happens through forgiveness. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin. O Allah, make me from amongst those who repent often. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin. And if you repent often, Allah is going to forgive your sins because He's oft forgiving, and thereby you're going to acquire internal purity. May Allah make us from amongst those. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin. O Allah, make me from amongst the repentant ones. Waja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. And make me from those who seek to be pure. Subhanakallahumma. Glory be to you, O Allah. Wa bihamdika. And all praises be to you, O Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except you. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I seek your forgiveness and I return to you, I repent to you, وَيُصَلِّي وَيُسَلِّمْ عَلَى النَّبِي. And to end off this very important ritual act of worship, a person should send greetings and peace upon our beloved master, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This has brought us now to a conclusion of the discussion of wudu. The next chapter which we deal with would be those things that nullify the wudu. Let us visit the text bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the heading reads, things that nullify the wudu. Those things that break the wudu, nullify the wudu. The author says, وَيَنْقُضُ الْوُضُوءَ أَرْبَعَةُ أَشْيَاءَ. He says, there are four things that nullify the wudu, that break the wudu. In other words, the causes, and the Arabic term for causes would be asbab, which the wudu is terminated by the existence of any one of it, is referred to as nawaqid. Nawaqidul wudu. In other words, naqada means to break, that which breaks the wudu. The causes, that if any one of these causes exists, it means that your wudu is broken. What are they? Our author lists them for us, and he starts with number one. Number one reads as follows. الأول الخارج من أحد السبيلين. That which exits, that which comes out, من أحد السبيلين, of one of the two pathways. What is the author referring to? He explains himself, because the word sabil is a euphemism. It's a euphemism, a nice word used for a not so nice thing to refer to. الأول, the first thing that breaks the wudu would be الخارج, that which exits. من أحد السبيلين, from one of the two pathways. What does it refer to? The author explains himself and says, القبل والدبر. In other words, the frontal private organ and the rear private organ. So now when we look at that which exits from the private organ, it can fall into one of two categories. So the word I used there was excreta. In other words, that which comes out, that which exits. So it can either be normal, for example, urine and stool. Urine and stool exiting, it's going to break the wudu. On the other hand, it might very well be that the excreta is abnormal in terms of its nature. In other words, it's not normal for such a phenomenon, for such a thing, for such a corporeal to exit from the private organ. What would that be? Examples would be bugs, blood, stones, anything whether normal or abnormal that exits from the private organ. It is considered to break the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What's the proof in this particular regard? There are two narrations. The one narration reads as follows. لا تقبل صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضع. The narration reads as follows. That لا تقبل صلاة أحدكم. The prayer of any one of you will not be accepted إذا أحدث. أحدث, for purposes of our understanding, when he breaks his wudu, حتى يتوضع, until he performs wudu again. The next narration reads as follows, لا وضوء إلا من صوت أو من ريح. There is no wudu إلا except من صوت, except from a sound. In other words, you need to be certain. أو من ريح, or flatulence that the person may experience. Clearly, the mode of extrapolation, or rather what we want to extrapolate from the narration, is the fact that your wudu is not broken until what happens? Until you experience. What do you experience? You either experience, you feel the flatulence, you experience wind emitting from your rear, from your behind, or alternatively, you hear a voice, you have flatulence, and you hear exactly what is happening, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There we have the proof in that regard. The excretion of money, what happens is, a ground rule was established. What is the ground rule? Whatever exits, excreta, it breaks the wudu. According to the Shafi'i school of thought, there is an exception. What is that exception? That exception comes in the form of money, the excretion of money. It does not break the wudu. So let's try to conceptualize this particular instance. The excretion of sperm does not break the wudu. How do we conceptualize that? The scenario would be as follows. A person ejaculates due to a thought or sight. A person thinks about something, and as a result, he ejaculates. Does that break his wudu? No. Or he experiences nocturnal emission whilst his buttocks are placed firmly on the ground. So if his buttocks are placed firmly on the ground and he sleeps, and he has what we refer to as a wet dream, then what happens? As a result of the wet dream, he experiences the emission of sperm. Does his wudu break? No, his wudu does not break, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the reasoning? Why does mani, a substance which exits from the private part, why does it not break the wudu? It doesn't break the wudu for the following reason. Because our scholars say, لِأَنَّ مَا أَوْجَبَ أَعْظَمَ الْأَمْرَيْنِ, that which necessitates the greater of two matters. And the two matters that we are talking about here would be ghusl and wudu. So the emission of mani, of sperm, it necessitates the greater of the two, which is the ghusl. So that which necessitates the greater of the two, بخصوصي, specifically, لا يوجب أدوانهما, will not necessitate the lesser of the two, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go now on to the next. We said at the very beginning that there are four breakers, four things that nullify the wudu. We've covered number one. Number two reads as follows. الثاني زوال الأقل. The word zawal means to come to an end. Al-aql, when a person loses his mind. زوال الأقل بنوم أو غيره. And how do you lose your mind? How do you lose your mind? بنوم, either by sleeping. We refer to sleep as a minor death. So a person is not conscious. If you want to do زوال الأقل, a person loses his consciousness. How? بنوم, either by sleeping, أو غيره, or any other means, except إلا نوم ممكن مقعده على الأرض, except when a person is sleeping whilst his buttocks are placed firmly on the ground. So firstly, what we want to do over here would be, the second breaker would be when you no longer have a sense of consciousness. How does it happen? Either through sleep or another means. The first thing we want to look at would be, how do we understand from an Islamic perspective the concept of aql? The concept of aql, it has a literal meaning. Literally, it means al-man'u, that which prevents. Technically, it refers to the following. Sifatun, according to the bayan wa ta'rif, the following definition is given. What is the definition? It reads as follows. Sifatun yumayyizu bi bayn al-husni wal-qubahi. It is a quality which a person is endowed with, an ability which the person is endowed with, and by virtue of it, a person is able to distinguish between that which is good and that which is bad. Now the reason why it is referred to, the reason why this ability is referred to as aql, and aql literally means to prevent. Why? Because it prevents a person from doing that which is ultimately non-beneficial for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue and exposition, continuing with the issue of consciousness, when a person's discerning ability is found wanting due to sleep, insanity, unconsciousness, or epilepsy, what happens? We consider his wudu to be broken. Why is that so? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam said, وِكَاءُ السَّهَ الْعَيْنَانِ. Basically, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is drawing a simile. If you have a jar, and then you have a lid for the jar. وِكَاءُ السَّهَ. So now, there's a string that goes around that particular lid. Now, the lid and that particular string can be referred to as wika. Now, saha means to be aware. So, that which maintains the awareness is what? Al-aynan are the two eyes. فَمَنْ نَامَ فَلْيَتَوَضَّعَ. Therefore, when a person sleeps, so what happens now is that a person is awake. So, his eyes are open. So, when he's awake and his eyes are open, a person is conscious in terms of what happens to him. Now the moment he sleeps and he closes his eyes, what happens now is that awareness is taken away. So a person is not aware of what is happening to him. So therefore when a person sleeps and he wakes up, then he should perform wudu. So it's very interesting in this particular regard, because sleeping in and of itself does not break the wudu. It is the fact that when a person is sleeping, he's unmindful, so he doesn't know what is happening. So I wouldn't say benefit of the doubt, but rather as a precautionary measure, we now consider sleep to break the wudu. But technically, sleeping does not break the wudu. It's the fact that the person is not aware of what's happening while he is sleeping. And he could very well have broken his wudu through one of the other means. And therefore, sleeping is considered to having broken the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the exceptions to sleeping? The scholars say sleep, the term sleep, when we say that sleep breaks the wudu, what does it exclude? It excludes drowsiness. And an indicator of sleep and drowsiness, respectively, is dreams in the first instance. So when a person now wakes up and now he doesn't know whether he slept or not, or whether he just went into like sort of a slumber, or he was catching fish, or was he sleeping proper, but he remembers clearly a dream. The fact that the person recalls a dream is indicative of the fact that he was sleeping, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alternatively, a person wakes up and he asks himself, was I sleeping or not? He could hear everything happening around him. That is indicative of the fact that he was not sleeping, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So catching fish, falling into a sort of like a slumber, catching fish into a form of drowsiness, that period just before a person falls asleep, that is not considered to be a breaker of the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have the narration of Anas ibn Malik in front of us. He says, "Kana ashabu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam." It says that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ينتظرون العشاء الآخرة. They used to wait for the عشاء prayer to stand up. حتى تخفق رؤوسهم ثم يصلون ولا يتوضعون. So much so that their heads used to hang and they used to be sleeping. And then they would pray the Isha Salah when the Prophet ﷺ would come out of his rooms, وَلَا يَتَوَضَّعُونَ, and they would not perform wudu. This again drives home the point that if a person is sleeping with his buttocks placed firmly on the ground, then sleeping in that particular state does not break his wudu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then there are certain conditions for sleep with the buttocks placed firmly on the ground not to break the wudu. What are those conditions? Number one, أَيَسْتَيْقِضَ فِي الْحَالِ الَّتِي نَامَ عَلَيْهَا. That the person must wake up in the condition that he slept. So he went to go sleep in this position that I'm currently sitting now, and a person's buttocks were placed firmly on the ground. When he wakes up, he finds himself flat on the floor. Would that type of sleep break his wudu? Yes, it would, because this condition is not met. أَيَكُونَ مُعْتَدِلَ الْخِلْقَ. A person must be of medium stature, of medium bulk. The person must not be very, 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 very thin to the degree that he does not feel any wind emitting from himself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The third condition would be أَلَّا يُخْبِرَهُ عَدْلٌ بِخُرُوجِ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ. That a person of integrity should not inform him that whilst he was sleeping, he had experienced flatulence. So if I sleep with my buttocks placed firmly on the ground and I wake up in this very state, I'm a person of normal build. But when I wake up, the person says to me that throughout your sleep, you were experiencing flatulence. In other words, you emitted a wind. And this person is a person of integrity. I will take his word and I will have to repeat my wudu despite the fact that I had slept with my buttocks placed firmly on the ground. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue which we look at, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this would be number three if I'm following correctly, it would be إِلْتِقَاءُ بَشَرَتَيْ رَجُلٍ وَمْرَأَةٍ كَبِيرَيْنِ أَجْنَبِيَّيْنِ. إِلْتِقَاء means to meet. بَشَرَتَيْ, the skin. So when the skin of one person meets the skin of another person, in other words, touching. But who's touching? رَجُلٍ وَمْرَأَةٍ. A male and a female. So a male touches a female. Any male and any female? No. كَبِيرَيْنِ أَجْنَبِيَّيْنِ. They must be adult in the manner which we're going to explain in a bit, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And أَجْنَبِيَّيْنِ, there must be no familial relation between them. So, in conclusion, if a strange adult male touches a strange adult female, then the wudu will break with conditions that we're going to explain now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the proof in this particular regard? The proof is the Quranic verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ, or when you touch women folk, then your wudu will break. What are the conditions? The conditions of touching. So from the outset, we've established that for a female to touch a male, or for a male to touch a female, vice versa, skin on skin, that would basically break your wudu. But there's conditions to it. What are the conditions? We read through that now, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the conditions of touching, what I mean by touching is for the touching to invalidate the wudu. What are the conditions? Number one is you must touch the skin. So what do we refer to as the skin? So this sometimes may be unique for us. Our scholars go into this type of detail. When you look at the skin, you can look at the external part of the skin and then you can look at the internal part of the skin. What our scholars mean is when you touch the skin, in other words, ظاهر الجلد, the outer surface of the skin, the outer surface of your skin touches the outer surface of the skin of another female, and she's not family, then the wudu breaks. وَيُلْحَقُ بِهَا لَحْمُ الْأَسْنَانِ وَاللِّسَانِ. Skin is one thing, and then our scholars talk about the gums, our scholars talk about the tongue. So a person's tongue touches the skin of a strange female, will the wudu break? Yes, the wudu will break. So the first condition in order for the wudu to break would be that it must be the touching of skin. So what if a person touches the nails or the teeth or the hair? That will not break the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next condition. The condition is in order for touching to nullify the wudu. The person must be of the opposite sex, in other words, a male and female. So a male touching a male does not break the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Again, another condition relating to touching, in order for touching to nullify the wudu, the third condition would be both must be kabir, in other words, both must be, previously I had translated it as, both must be adult. But here we're going to explain what is meant by adult in this particular sense, or rather what is meant by the term kabir. Kabir basically means to be big. So what is meant by the term kabir? The term kabir, what is meant thereby would be man balagha, that they have reached haddan, a timeline, yushtahayani fi ghaliban, that generally they are desired. So a lady reaches an age where she becomes an object of desire physically, or the male has reached the age whereby he has become the object of desire, and the arbab al-tiba'i salima, by people who have a pure disposition, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This may differ from place to place. In certain instances, it doesn't necessarily have to be the age of 7. Certain persons in different geographical regions mature at a different stage. You find that in certain places that a 9-year-old girl, physically she may be completely developed. So if a strange male touches her, though she's considered a child from different perspectives, then his wudu would break, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next condition, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still continuing the idea of conditions, touching. Both parties should be strangers. What is the definition of a stranger? In other words, there's no connection by way of family, by way of breastfeeding, or by way of marriage. Again, touching, I think I speak under correction, this would be the last condition that needs to be met in order for touching to be considered a nullifier of the wudu. There should not be a barrier. So if a person touches another, a strange male touches another female, so the touching happens, but there's a barrier between. The person maybe touches with a glove and he puts his hand onto the shoulder. So is he touching a female? Yes, he is. But there's a barrier in terms of the dress that she's wearing and the glove that he has on his hands. So because of the barrier, it's not skin on skin, the wudu does not break, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The nullifier, I have number 3 written here, but it is actually number 4, al-rabi'. What would al-rabi', the fourth? And this would be the last one. The fourth nullifier of the wudu, what does it read as? It reads as follows. مَسُّ قُبُلِ الْآدَمِ أَوْ حَلْقَةِ دُبُرِهِ بِبَطَنِ الرَّاحَ أَوْ بُطُونِ الْأَصَابِعِ. What happens here is, it reads as follows. مَسُّ, the touching, قُبُلِ الْآدَمِ, the frontal private part, or the ring of the anus, أكرمكم الله, may Allah honor you, excuse me, بِبَطَنِ الرَّاحَةِ, with the inside, with the inside of the palm, أو بطون الأصابي, or the insides of the fingers. The proof for touching one's private part, we have stated that touching your private part breaks the wudu. What is the proof for that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam said, من مس ذكره فليتوضأ. If a person touches his private part, فليتوضأ, then he should perform wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There's another narration also that reads as follows. إِذَا أَفْضَى أَحَدُكُمْ بِيَدِهِ إِلَى فَرَجِهِ وَلَيْسَ بَيْنَهُمَا سِتْرٌ وَلَا حِجَابٌ فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ. When a person places his hand on his private organ and there is no barrier between his hand and his private organ, فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ, then he should renew his wudu, he should perform wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last issue which we're dealing with here, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what is meant by the palms. So the text is fairly clear in a sense that if you touch your private organ with the palm of your hand and the insides of the fingers, then it necessitates the renewal of your wudu breaks and you have to perform a new wudu. Our scholars explain that by saying that if you place your palms together in this particular manner, then whatever is covered, if you touch your private part with the area that is covered when you place your hands together, then it necessitates a new wudu. So in other words, if I touch my private part with the outside of my hand, it will not break. If the, you know, the insides of my fingers, the area that I'm pointing out now, if I touch my private part with that, then it does not break my wudu and it does not necessitate the renewal of my wudu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Let's read through the text, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the palms are pressed together and a little pressure added, this is the area. If you touch your private part with that area, then it's going to break your wudu. What is excluded? Thus touching with the tips of the fingers, with the tips of the fingers, will not break the wudu, as well as the sides and what lies in between the fingers. The sides and what lies in between the fingers will not break the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is meant by touching your private parts? The last note here, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of lesson number 4, it says, Al-murad bil-qubul fi rajul. What is intended by the frontal private part in relation to a male person would be jami'u dhakr, referring to his, akramakumullah, may Allah honor you, it refers to the shaft, in other words, the person's penis only, dun al-khasyatain. It doesn't refer to the testicles as such. So in other words, if a person touches the testicles, that's not going to break the wudu. But if he touches the shaft, in other words, the penis, akramakumullah, may Allah honor you, then it will break your wudu. If a person touches the area, the pubic area, where there is normally hair growth, then that would also not break his wudu. So just to make that very clear, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person touches the shaft, the penis, and then his wudu is broken. But if he touches any other area, then the wudu is not broken, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And likewise, when it refers to a female, it basically refers to her private organ, and the private organ has two sections to it, what some refer to as the two lips of a private organ. If she touches those areas, then her wudu would break, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That brings us to an end of today's lesson. Our next lesson, which would be lesson number 5, we're going to discuss that which is rendered impermissible by virtue of not having wudu. Till we meet again, barakallahu feekum jami'an. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.